Good morning. In case I don't see you, good afternoon and good night. I heard that somewhere. Are you grateful?
Yes.
Me too. Are you grateful for the rain?
Yes.
Me too. Are you grateful for the way God is working in your life?
Yes.
And the way he's working in your family?
Yes.
This is God's house. So when we say our theme in 2024, as for me and this house, we're talking about this house. But we're also talking about this house. I want this house to be all about the second half of that verse in the end of Joshua when he says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord. Are we grateful for that? Are we grateful for what Jeff prayed, that he has lavished grace on us so that we have, with his help, the ability to make that statement, and it's more than just a plaque on the wall. It really is the cry of our heart. As for me in this house, as for me in my marriage, as for me in my family, as for me in my church family, we will serve the Lord. It's easy to say, but there's a lot of pieces that we need to unpack from that, right? What does it mean to serve the Lord? We're currently in a series in the book of Joshua, and if you want to open your Bible to Joshua, we're going to be in chapter 5, verse 13 is where we're going to start this morning. As for me and this house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua says that at the end of the book of Joshua. He challenges God's people. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You got to decide who you're going to serve. You, your house, your marriage, your family, your life, your church. You got to decide. Joshua says, as for me and my house, as for me and this house, we will serve the Lord. He says it at the end of Joshua. We're in chapter 5, and we've already seen that God has done a lot of amazing things to make it clear that he is worthy of our service, that he is worthy of our commitment. Amen?
Amen.
If you've been here, some amazing things have happened. But in chapter 5, verse 13, we come to a pivotal moment for Joshua. Joshua has experienced incredible things that God has done on the behalf of his people, things that should blow our socks off, as we said one week. And that has happened, but he's at a pivotal moment now because I thought, the manna has stopped. Remember we saw that? As soon as they crossed the Jordan and they lived, there was food there to eat. The manna stopped. God says, I've rolled your shame away. Their past shame has been removed. Remember last week? Anybody remember the topic last week and what God spoke to us about? This idea that they were his people and they were marked as his people and they had failed to do that. They had 430 years of slavery and now that disgrace had been removed. They're not a group of slaves. No longer slaves, they are the people of God. Wow. I thought for sure I'd get a few. Can we see ourselves in that mirror?
Yes.
No longer slaves, but now the family of God. I've been adopted. In fact, I've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son he loves. But before that happened, in case you don't know me, I was a slave to sin. I was a slave to my flesh. It's all I knew. It's all I had. Thankfully, not 430 years. But no longer a slave, I'm a child of God. And he'd rolled away that shame. Their identity had been restored. Remember Passover? Later this morning, we're going to come to the Lord's table. This is all about identity. This is all about who God says we are. If you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, you have confessed him as Lord, believed in your heart that the Father raised it from the dead, Paul says you, the Apostle Paul says you are, will be saved, adopted, transformed, the new creation, the Spirit moves in. And that's what this table is about, to remind those of us that have said, that's how I'm going to live my life. I'm going to surrender to this Jesus, this Messiah. And I'm going to live for him. I'm yours. Now, do we forget that?
Amen.
We do, right? almost on a weekly basis for some of us. And we slide back. We start to go back to that slavery, previous life. And Jesus says, no, you need to remember who you are. And for the Jewish people, it was this moment, this Passover moment, that God had set them free from slavery. They're in the land. Now, come on. This is like the, I don't know, I was trying to think of like in a movie where this would be in an epic movie. You know, they're in the land. How many years has it been? How many hundreds of years has it been from when God told Abraham, this is your land. This will be the land of my people. And now they're in it. They're in the land. They've crossed the Jordan. So now what? Now what? So here's Joshua. Remember how the book of Joshua started? Be strong, be of good courage. I'm with you everywhere you walk. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to take care of it. I was reading this week, trying to get a big picture, and what I was specifically trying to do is, what experience does Joshua have at this point of being a general, being a military general? He does have a little bit. He does. That's kind of where I started. You remember the Amalekites? Remember Moses in his arms, and he got tired, and he sat, and all day long this battle raged. Joshua's down leading the army in this valley, and Moses is up above, and he's old, and he's tired, and so they give him a rock, and he sits, and Aaron and Hur hold his arms up. And as long as his arms were held up with the staff, Joshua had victory. When the arms drooped, what happened? He began to lose the battle. Isn't that interesting? His only military experience was this battle with the Amalekites, which he won, but it's so clearly connected to God. There shouldn't be any coming away from that battle going, that's right, man. 1-0. 49ers comes to mind. No, they're more than 1-0. Actually, the Jets came to mind. No, I didn't. I'm just kidding. 1-0, I got, I don't think that is at all what his mindset was. But now he's in the land. Moses is in heaven. He's responsible for the people. And the spies have come back and said, okay, here's the situation. And in chapter 5, verse 13, we find him doing this. Look at chapter 5, verse 13. When Joshua was near Jericho, what does that mean? It means, I think he gets up. I think he's by himself. I can't prove that. But he gets up. He leaves the camp. Maybe it's early in the morning. I don't know. And he's walking out, and he's looking at the city of Jericho. And what do you see first when you look at the city of Jericho? A wall. A big, ginormous wall. When Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up, and he sees a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. I love this detail. There's not a guy standing there in a uniform or in a armor with his sword. He actually has his sword drawn, and the Hebrew means he's ready to attack. He's ready for battle. The sword is not just a ceremonial sword. This is a sword that is used to fight. And as he looks up, he sees a man standing there with the drawn sword. And Joshua approaches him. I love this too. This is not, if this was the book of Curtis, and Curtis ran away. Curtis saw the sword, and he ran the other direction. But thankfully not Joshua. Joshua approaches him, and he asked, are you for us or for our enemies? And this man with the drawn sword says, neither. I have now come, and then he gives his title. I have now come as the commander of the Lord's army. Now, we don't have time this morning in this setting, but it's a great study to just go through the Word of God, and particularly the Old Testament, and look at these moments where God takes on human form, because that's who this is. You're going to see in a minute that Joshua worships him, and you don't worship anybody except God. In fact, when people try to worship angels, what do they say every single time? Get up, stop. You don't worship me. I'm a created being like you are. We're different, but I'm just another you worship him. This is God coming down in human form. So think about this. This is Jesus in a body with a sword. Read Revelations chapter 1 and 2. You're going to see Jesus again with a sword. Same yesterday, today, and forever. Joshua approached him and asked him, Are you for us or are you for our enemies? Neither. He said, I've come as the commander of the Lord's army. Then Joshua bowed with his face to the ground in worship. This bow to the ground is kind of offensive to you and me. It's kind of like washing feet. Doesn't that seem like that doesn't seem... It's something Jesus told us to do, but it's a little bit out of the comfort zone. It's a little bit out of the of my pride to, you know, take my shoes off and let someone touch my feet and wash my feet. The picture here of bowing down is you prostrate, right word's important, prostrate yourself on the ground with your face in the dirt on the ground. Isn't that a little bit offensive? I thought this week, who would I do that for? I love my wife, but I wouldn't do that for her. She's asked me many times, and I said, no. You know, in front of the president or in front of, you know, somebody, a hero or whoever, you know, I wouldn't do it in front of Peter, the Apostle Peter, or the Apostle John or Paul. But there is one person I would do that for. Yeah. And that's what's happening in this moment. Joshua sees this man. He approaches him, and are you for us or are you for our enemies? Whose side are you on? Are you from Jericho? Or are you with them? Or are you with us? Isn't it interesting that he's in that military mindset? He's in that battle mode. And this man says, no, actually, I'm the commander of the Lord's army. I'm the commander of the hosts. I'm the what do we call our president, the military term?
Commander-in-chief.
I'm the commander-in-chief of the legions that God has created. They answer to me. They do what I ask them to do. And Joshua throws himself on the ground in the dirt. He bows in worship to him. What does my Lord, listen to what he says. What does my Lord want to say to his servant? See how the language changed? You for us or you against us? Now he's using words, Lord, Master, Commander, and servant. What do you want to tell me? Now that's significant because I think it helps us understand where Joshua's mindset is. This is a pivotal moment for Joshua. Why is he out scouting out Jericho? Why is he out there looking near the city? The commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, remove the sandals from your feet, for the place where you're standing is holy. And Joshua did what? He did so. He obeyed. Two questions, two very different questions, and you've already read them, but let me review. Are you for us or for our enemies? That's his first question, and as I said, I think for me at least, that helps me understand what Joshua's doing, why he's out there, why he's looking to Jericho. He's trying to figure out the battle plan. He's trying to figure out how he's going to do this. Be strong and of good courage, okay? And God's done amazing things. The two spies come back and say, hey, we got someone to help us, and so everybody's afraid, so we can do this. Yeah, but now what? How are we going to do this? Moses is gone. I'm the dude. I'm the guy. Oh, it made me think of Dennis. I'm the dude. You know, how do I do this? The only battle I faced was was fighting, and there was a guy up there with his arms up, and God gave us victory, and then when his arms drooped, we started losing. Guys, I don't know what I'm doing. I want to be strong and of good courage, but I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know how to do this. Hey, here's a guy with a sword. Are you for us or against us? Neither. Let me remind you who I am. I'm the commander of the Lord's armies. It's me, Joshua, the one that's always been with you, and he falls on his face. And he bows down in worship and he says, what do you want to tell me? That's the second question. What does my Lord want to say to his servant? Can I give you a couple thoughts, and you might want to write these down. If it helps you, it helped me as I studied this. How quickly we forget God's provision. How quickly we forget how God has taken care of us, how God has provided, how God has been with us at the Jordan, at the Dead Sea. He was even with us when we were in Egypt. He was with us in the 40 years of our wandering and our messing around and not trusting him. He's always been with us. He's always provided the manna, the quail, the water. Man, what a history of God's faithfulness. And yet we face a battle. We have a Jericho in front of us in our lives, and we quickly forget God's provision. How easily we, and I'll put I in there because I'm speaking of myself, maybe you too, how easily I take over God's position and I now insert myself in as I'm the general, I'm the one in charge, I got to figure this out. Jericho looks impossible. But God says this is what we're supposed to do. He told me to be brave and good courage. Moses is gone. I got one battle experience. What am I going to do? I got to figure this out. You know what I wish my Bible said? I don't know if I wrote this in my notes. Let me go back to the text. I wish that it said that Joshua was near Jericho, and he was crying out to the Lord for help. It might have been. But what's interesting is he didn't recognize God when he shows up. He thinks he's some guy and you say, well, maybe he didn't look like he might have looked. I don't know. But as soon as he revealed who he was, Joshua responded accordingly. Why wasn't Joshua looking for him? Why didn't Joshua expect God to meet him there? Instead, he's trying to figure out this battle plan, and maybe he's like us in that we quickly forget God's provision and we easily take over God's position. Can I challenge us with a couple of thoughts? Stop acting like you're on your own. You know who you are. I got a little mirror here, so I'm looking at my face too. But let's stop acting like we're on our own. We have history with God, many of us, do we not? Has he not proven himself to us in so many ways? And yet let's stop acting like we're on our own. You have a Jericho this week, maybe a couple of them. Maybe you got one right now in front of you. And you're trying to figure out for the life of you, what do I do? How do I walk through this? How do I see God work? And I think his heart towards us is, stop acting like you're on your own, like you got to figure this out. Stop thinking you need to figure this out. I don't know about you, but I've lost a lot of sleep the last couple of years in the middle of the night going, what do I do? How do I fix this? How do I fill in the blank? And God repeatedly says, Kurt, stop acting like you're on your own. Joshua, quit acting like you got to figure this out. Start living like I'm present in your life. I'm always there, always have been, always will be. And I don't know if God would say it this way, but maybe. I got you. I got you. God has given us a very powerful moment. And we're gonna experience that together this morning. We call it communion, call it the Lord's table, but just let me cut to the chase. This is for those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ. And the reason that is that way is because communion, the Lord's table, the bread and the juice, is meant to remind us of these things. The people of Israel were to do Passover every year at a certain time. Every year. And it wasn't 10 minutes in a church service. It technically was a week. I mean, it was a whole week of, you got to stop everything, and you spend a whole week doing what? Remembering who God is and who we are to him. So when we come to the Lord's table, we're invited to come and remember who? Yeah, Jesus. Can I say, we're called to remember the commander of the Lord's armies. That's who hung on the tree. Do you remember? He could have called how many? 10,000 angels? Why? Why would they respond to him? Because he's the commander of the Lord's army. He's the commander of everything. And we come and we take this bread and we drink this juice. And he says, remember that I'm the commander of the Lord's army. And if the commander of the Lord's army is for me, because he is, right? It was bigger when he says, hey, are you for us or against us? No, Joshua, that's the wrong question. The right question is what do you want to say to me? And I want you to take your shoes off. Isn't that a funny thing? Take your shoes off. There's actually a word, I can't even pronounce it. I looked it up. There's to take your shoes off. It's an old word. And it has the idea that you just, you know, I don't know if you looked at the bottom of your shoes, I won't show you mine, but there's probably a lot of junk on there. So you take it off. You ever walk into someone's house and go, hey, take your shoes off, please? Right? You're leaving that out. But it also has the idea that there's nothing between you and the earth, nothing between you and the Creator and His holiness. And so Jesus says, I want you to remember that I'm the commander of the Lord's army. And here's what I want to challenge you with this morning. And we're going to invite, our team is going to come. And we're going to do, if you were here last week, you stay where you are. We're going to bring you the elements. I promise. We have a team somewhere. There they are. Okay. They're going to come and they're going to bring us the elements. And then we're going to take them together in a minute. But here's how we're going to do this. Pastor Jeff is going to come and he's going to play on the piano. And as he's playing the piano, this is our moment to reflect on Jesus as our commander. And I want to give you just a little specific way to do that. Each of these gratitude gatherings, we have four of them planned, we're going to introduce a pillar. Because if we're saying, as for me in this house, we will serve the Lord, we have these pillars that we want to make a part of that construction and what God is building so that we can serve Him. Here's the first one, and here's what I want us to reflect on. Remember the John the Baptist saying he must, anybody remember? Okay, you have to multitask, listen to me, and also don't spill. He must increase, I must decrease. So here's what I want you to reflect on, and I'm going to stop talking, and the music's going to play, and the elements are coming around, and you have and I have a moment with Jesus. You ready? More of you, less of me. Can you say that with me? More of you, less of me. Prepare your heart. In a moment, we'll eat and drink together, and we'll remember the commander of the Lord's army. More of you, less of me. If you need to bow your head, if you need to kneel, just be aware of what's going on around you. If you need to stand and lift your eyes to heaven, this is between you and Him. More of you, less of me. And as you pray that to Him, here's what I promise will happen. He will begin to reveal to you and to me what that looks like for you. More of you, less of me. I'm missing things. More of you. What do you want to say to me? What do I need to be laying down, letting go of? More of you, less of me. Father, would you speak by your Spirit to each heart that is here and maybe is listening on the stream? Our heart's cry is more of you, less of me. Speak to us. Your servants are listening. More of you, less of me. More of Jesus, less of us. In the same way that night, his disciples were probably surprised and confused that Jesus would give his life for them. But Jesus knows that we need more of him and less of us. I have nothing. Nothing. There's no reason God would love me in me. He chooses to love me. And Jesus chose to give his life for us because he loves us. Brothers and sisters, more of him, less of me, less of us. We need to remember, more of him, less of us. And if that is your heart, then Jesus, with joy and gratitude, would say to you and me, take and eat. This bread is my body, which is broken for you. And he would say, take the cup and drink. This is my blood, which is poured out for you. And as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So like Joshua, on that hill overlooking Jericho, we need to be ready to receive, to hear what Jesus is ready to speak to us. Amen? Amen. Thank you, Pastor Jeff. Let's open up our hearts to hear what he has for us.
Only 35 minutes left.
All right.
I don't think that's right. Don is waving his arms furiously. Just kidding. So Joshua's had this encounter, and he's about to be given the plan at Jericho.
Yeah.
And so we're going to just jump right in to chapter 6. Now Jericho was strongly fortified because of the Israelites. They're all hunkered down. No one was leaving or entering. The Lord said to Joshua, look, I've handed Jericho, its king, its fighting men over to you. March around the city with all the men of war, circling the city one time. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry 7 ram's horns trumpets in front of the ark. But on the 7th day, march around the city 7 times while the priests blow the trumpets. When there's a prolonged blast of the horn and you hear its sound, have all the people give a mighty shout. Then the city wall will collapse and the people will advance, each man straight ahead. So he's faced with this fortified city that seemed insurmountable, and God gave him this brilliant military strategy of walking around in a circle around the thing. My head went to a couple places because I thought about the fact that Joshua was given this directly from God. He was given this command directly from God, but it doesn't say that God did this in front of anyone else. So it likely was to him in private. And so everyone that was following Joshua had to do 2 things. They had to put their trust in God, but they had to trust that Joshua really heard from God and that this plan was really going to work. And I can imagine that some doubt could creep in. I mean, what about if on the 3rd or 4th day around the city when nothing has happened, they look up at the top of the wall and there's the guy from Monty Python going down and he's taunting them. Who knows? Maybe the people inside the city started to get bold. They're not going to come in. They're just trying to intimidate us, but all they do is walk around in a circle. Or maybe these people went home to their families, and they're around the dinner table after they'd walked around the city for the day, and maybe one of the priests is sitting there with his family. And I don't know Hebrew, so I don't know what they say, but I consulted with a young person this morning, so I know that what might be said nowadays are things like, bruh, you're doing too much. Or, dad is so extra. He's walking around blowing these trumpets. He doesn't know what he's doing. I don't know. I don't know how to translate that in Hebrew. But the reality that we take out of that is that in this situation or in any direction that God has given us, doubt creeps in, not just from our own mind, but it can come from those we trust, from outside criticism, doubt. There are many ways. So what do we take from this? What should I do? How do I surrender to God's plan for my life? Number one, I want to encourage us to stick to the plan. Where is the plan found? The plan is found in the Word of God. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. We probably all know this well. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. What else does the Word of God say about His Word? It's a lamp unto our feet and a light to our path. We're walking down this path that God has asked us to travel. And whatever we're encountering along the way, He's given us this light to shine on our path. With a lantern, with a light, we can just see a little bit in front of us, right? It's not like those new headlights that you see like 18 miles down the road, but everybody else is blinded. No, God is directing us step by step. He hasn't revealed the outcome to everything. And that's for our benefit, so that we can grow our faith. Amen? Amen. Number two, I want to encourage us to trust the Master. Romans 11, 33-36, it gives us this beautiful song of why we can trust God. Oh, the depth of riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments, and how inscrutable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who's given Him counsel, or who has given Him a gift to Him that He might be repaid? For from Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. When Jesus was performing His earthly ministry, he laid out a picture of what the kingdom of God looks like and the cost that it takes. Three of the Gospels record this quote, but I'll just read it out of Mark. When He was with His disciples, He said to them, "If anyone wants to be My follower, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow Me." Wait, I want to read that again, because I thought God wanted me to just be happy. And, if anyone wants to be My follower, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Me. So I don't get to lean. That's why Proverbs tells us not to lean on our own understandings, because I don't understand. I don't understand God's plan. I don't have the capacity to see the whole picture. I don't know the outcome of each step. My responsibility is to put myself aside, just like we talked about it just now in communion. I didn't know that was going to be up there. He must decrease, or he must increase, and I must decrease. Did I say that right the second time?
Yes.
Thank you. Third, I want to encourage us to hold on to hope. Because it's not easy. It's not easy following the path. There are moments of great triumph and great joy. But often the life of a disciple of Christ is not easy. The Holy Spirit encourages us to put ourselves in very uncomfortable situations, to have conversations that, quite honestly, I don't want to have a lot of times. And there are repercussions that come when I choose to lean back on my own understanding. But Jesus encourages us. He encourages the disciples. In John 16, he says, I've told you these things. You know, he's laying out the kingdom, his plan, what he's going to be doing, laying down his life. That he's got, that the Holy Spirit has promised to the believer to encourage and build up. And Jesus says, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. You'll have suffering in this world. There it is again. But be courageous. Many translations say, take heart. Be courageous. The same words that were given to Joshua. Jesus says, be courageous. I have conquered the world. Joshua was entering this battle 1-0. Kurt, right before the service, he said, well, you're lucky you get to go second. That way, if I say anything wrong, you get to correct me. And I laughed it off, but then he did say something wrong, so I'm going to take this opportunity to correct him. Don't worry, it wasn't a theological area, but Joshua was 1-0, like Kurt said. That is true. But then he kind of made fun of Matt's team, the Jets. And Matt, what's the Jets' record in the Super Bowl? 1-0. They never lost. Just kidding. Sorry, I had to throw that in there. Got to throw Matt a bone every now and then. The life of a Jets fan is very much like being the life of a disciple. He wasn't listening. All right, let me get serious. Sorry. He tells us to take hope. He tells us to hold on to him. And all throughout Scripture, he's given us reasons to trust him and where we can go to him. What are we intaking as we travel this path? We live in a time with information overload. We can get insight. You can go to, you know, whatever social media platform you want and get advice on how to deal with a difficult coworker, how to deal with marriage issues, how to deal with whatever it is. And they'll tell you, and they'll give you advice that many times can sound very good. But we need to be careful to always take anything, any advice, any direction on life, and we need to put that next to the Word of God. And does this line up? Is this true? Or has this been you manipulated to make me now the master and to make me in control? And it might sound good for a short time, but then it can ultimately lead to destruction because it's not following what God has given us. We have a lot of people in the world with big voices because of the way that information works now. But it's important that we are in the Word so that we know when we see counterfeit, that our lives are saturated with the truth of God's Word so that we can recognize when something's off. Because we're striving to get to that place where no matter what path God has put me on, whatever my next step is, I can say, I don't understand it. This doesn't make sense. I can't see how this is even good. But I'm still going to trust you. You can take this away from me. You can take and place me in an uncomfortable situation, wherever the case may be, that I know that I'm secure, that I can be courageous. Why? Because Jesus, like we sang about earlier, Jesus has overcome. He has paid the way. He has removed the penalty that we deserve if we are in Christ. And not only that, he's given us the righteousness of Christ so that we can be co-heirs with Jesus in right standing with the Father. And so take heart. Be courageous in that. I'm going to pray. Father, we're just thankful for your word. We're thankful for the truths that we can glean from your word, and that it speaks, it is active and alive. I just pray, Lord, that we would be obedient, that we would surrender to you, surrender to your plan as we live out each day. We pray these things knowing that we have the help of your Spirit who lives in the life of every believer. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.